This is the Father's house.
Yes, it is.
This is not the hog pen.
Never.
There is peace in the house.
Yes.
Joy in the house.
Yes.
Healing in the house.
Lord.
Salvation in the house.
Amen.
Prosperity in the house.
Yes.
Everything you need's in the house.
Yes.
Everything you want's in the house.
Yes.
If it's not in the house, you don't need it.
Don't need
it. If it's not in the house, you don't want it. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord, this day for your goodness to us. Thank you for this great assembly gathered here this morning to hear the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for keeping your promises, for watching over your Word to perform it.
Amen.
We pray, Lord, that you'll open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your Word this morning. Give us the spirit of wisdom and not of fear, and give us revelation, knowledge, and understanding of the Word of faith and authority of a believer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. We are starting back our Revelation study, not tomorrow, but a week from tomorrow.
Amen.
Monday week, the 10th of July. Praise the Lord. Getting into it again. Praise the Lord. All right. Sister Mary called me sometime during the week and said we were going to be studying the book of Ruth. Glory to God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. There's no book in the Bible I'd rather study and teach on than the book of Ruth, bar none. Doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference. What testament? I'd rather teach on the book of Ruth, study the book of Ruth, than any book in the Bible. Glory to God. So we are going to be on the book of Ruth probably longer than we were on the book of Acts.
That's good.
Because there is so much juice in this book to squeeze out. We're going to squeeze the juice out of this book. Praise the Lord. All right. The book of Ruth is an historical apocalypse. Or you might call it a prophetic allegory. That is, in other words, these people actually existed. They're historical figures, but the things that happened to them all happened to them for examples to us and to show us things to come. All right, so that's why it's an apocalypse. And we're going to see that everything that happens in the book of Ruth has a prophetic significance. And has anybody in here read the book of Ruth? Read it? All right. So you know that she and Boaz get married, right? You know that. And you know that this marriage, what they're doing in the book of Ruth, they're harvesting grain, right? They're harvesting grain. What time of the year, when in all of this process, did Ruth and Boaz get married? You know right off the top, you two that have read the book?
At the beginning of the barley harvest, I think. Or is it the wheat? I think it's the beginning of the barley harvest. Am I not right?
No. They met at the beginning of the barley harvest.
They got married at the beginning of the wheat harvest, or at the end of the barley harvest. They got married sometime in the book of Ruth. I don't know.
All right, there you go.
I thought I knew, but I don't.
Now,
I read it about 4 or 5 times. So.
It's extremely important for the prophecy's sake to realize that when they actually got married.
Okay. When did they get married?
They got married at the end of the barley harvest and at the beginning of the wheat harvest.
She said that.
She did say that.
But I did it.
Now, all of our translations tell you something. Yes, it's very important. All of our translations tell you something otherwise. So our translations are All of our translations are bad. They set up a ridiculous scenario. And I'm just going to tell you right offhand, right up front, that it says that Ruth stayed in the fields of Boaz all through the barley harvest and all through the wheat harvest, which sets up a ridiculous and impossible scenario that when in chapter 3, when Ruth goes down to the threshing floor to meet with Boaz, he's not winnowing wheat, he's winnowing barley.
Yes.
So what happened to his wheat? If he's harvested his wheat already, where is his wheat? And what happened to his barley? He just left his barley lay on the threshing floor for weeks. And then he left his wheat lay out in the field Well, you know, no, that's not the way it worked. So you have to realize that all of Bible commentaries will tell you that this seems really, really strange. That in chapter 3 you see Boaz winnowing his barley if it's after the wheat harvest. No, no, no. That tells you that you're probably translating that wrong. Okay, there's a problem with your translation. So you go back to the Hebrew and you look at it again and you see, well, how in the world can this be otherwise? And it is. It is absolutely otherwise. So we're going to see there when we finally get to chapter, to the end of chapter 2, the Hebrew actually says that she stayed in the fields of Boaz all throughout the barley harvest, period. Then came the wheat harvest. And that's when the events later took place, the marriage took place, at the beginning of the wheat harvest. That's important. Because barley symbolizes Gentiles. Wheat symbolizes the Jews. The Gentiles will be harvested first. And then the Jews. The rapture occurs before the wheat harvest. It occurs, the marriage supper of the Lamb and the marriage of Christ and the marriage of the Gentile bride with the Jewish bridegroom takes place before the Jews are grafted back in. So that's the beginning of the wheat harvest. That's when it starts, after the marriage of the bride with the bridegroom. So Ruth represents the Gentile bride, the church.
Amen.
And Boaz represents Christ, the Jewish bridegroom. That's right. So this is the way it goes. First the barley harvest. And she stays in the fields of Boaz all through the barley harvest. When the barley harvest is finished, he's winnowing his barley when they decide to get married. And then the wheat harvest begins, they're already married. And we don't see any more what happens to them after that. Okay? It's pretty much over. It shifts back then to Naomi, who is the mother in the law. She is the mother in the law. And of course, we know that the Jewish people are still under the law. They still consider themselves under the law. And we know, we see that Ruth was a salvation to her mother-in-law, because she brought forth a child, a man-child, who saved her mother in the law.
Thank you, Lord.
You see, this is a beautiful, it's a beautiful story, it's a beautiful allegory, it's a beautiful apocalypse. And so we're gonna show how all that takes place. Everything in the book of Ruth is symbolic and it's important, beginning with the name itself. Beginning with the name Ruth. Of course, we know that in Hebrew names always mean something. They don't just give people names. They didn't just give people names because they liked the way they sounded. They all mean something, have significance. So Ruth means beautiful friend, or friendly beauty. I can't spell. There we go. All right. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us anywhere that what Ruth looked like. But Jewish legends say that she was one of the most beautiful women that ever lived. And we see that because a couple of things, we have some hints as to what she looked like because of her name, for one thing. Her name means beautiful. And also, Boaz, we're going to see a little bit later in chapter 3, Boaz said, you could have gone after, you could have got anybody you wanted. Even a young rich man. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm an old rich man, but you could have gotten a young rich man if you'd wanted to. And of course, we know that when we read the story, we're going to find out that it's not just that he was a rich man. It doesn't make any difference how rich he was. He had to be very closely related to Elimelech. Didn't make any difference how rich the man was, whether he was rich or poor, but he had to be very closely related to Elimelech in order to be able to do this. So we're going to see how this works. He had to be at least a first cousin. We don't know exactly how he's related to Elimelech, but we're going to find out. We're going to talk about it. We're not going to find out because it doesn't give us that information. All right, let's talk about this more. Now, this is the beautiful thing about the Hebrew language. This is the way you spell Ruth. Let me write it in red here. This is the way you spell it in Hebrew. All right. Actually, there's no such word in the Hebrew language. I just told you a little bit ago that all of their names mean something. This shows you the genius of the Hebrew language, because there is really no such word as this. In order to get this word, you have to jimmy some other words in order to get there. It could be this way. It could be written like this. Okay, this letter is left out. If you write it like this, it's still pronounced Ruth, because that letter is silent. Still pronounced Ruth, but it means beautiful. That's all it means. It means beautiful. It actually means, literally, it means a real looker. Okay, a real looker. She's a real looker. Or you could write it with another silent letter. This letter is also silent, still pronounced Ruth, but now it means something totally different. If you wrote it out like this, it would mean friend, a woman friend, a female friend. That's what it means. But so what happens is, the Hebrews, as a matter of fact, the Syriac Bible, the Peshitta, actually spells it like this. So they actually spell it like this. The Aramaic speakers actually spell it like this. So to them it meant friend, okay? But in the Hebrew mind, it's actually more usual and more normal to write it out like this, and that this letter right here usually disappears more often than this one. So in the Hebrew mind, you would normally go to this, which meant beauty, but you can't rule this one out. So the genius of it is that it takes both of them in. Since you can't rule either one out, you have to have them both, you see. Okay. So by leaving out this one necessary letter, these are real words. Both of these are real words. It's not a real word, it's just a name. But in order to get this name, you have to take a real word and erase one of these letters. Still pronounced the same way, but now you don't know which one it is, so you got to think both things, okay? You got to think both. So what you wind up with is beautiful friend or friendly beauty. That's what you got. So that's what the word Ruth means. Now we're going to find out what the word Orpah means, and Naomi and Boaz and all these people. We're going to find out what they mean. So everything in the book of Ruth has symbolic meaning. Everything. Everything they do, everything they say, everything is in there. I don't want to forget that little dot.
We wouldn't know the difference.
Yeah, well.
But it's okay, we want to know the difference.
You want to know the difference.
We want to know the difference.
That's right, that's, this is the R sound, this is the U sound, and this is the T sound, okay. All right. And this, and going back to what I said about the time that they got married at the beginning of the wheat harvest, this is interesting. Because in the synagogues, the book of Ruth is always read on the day of Pentecost.
Wow.
Always read on the day of Pentecost.
Wow.
Which is the first fruits of the wheat harvest.
Yeah.
It is the end of the barley harvest and the first fruits of the wheat harvest. That's Pentecost. So it's almost like the Jews are telling us, they're telegraphing us a message. You guys are getting this all wrong. This is when it took place. It took place at the beginning of the wheat harvest, at the end of the barley harvest. This is a harvest book. It's a book about barley. And of course, Gentiles are barley. We are barley. Now, in the book of Revelation chapter, see everything, all roads lead to Revelation. All roads lead to Revelation. Let's look. Barley is less expensive. Barley is a cheaper grain than wheat. It's a cheaper grain. And Paul told us that we are all wild olive trees. The Gentiles were wild olive trees. And we were grafted in to the real olive tree. So we're wild and granted and grafted in, okay? But in Revelation 6:6 it tells us that wheat and barley, that wheat is more expensive than barley. It says here exactly, I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. So according to this, barley is worth three times less than wheat. Okay. Also, Exodus chapter 9, verses 31 and 32. Let's look at that. Exodus 9, 31 and 32. That's probably true. That is probably true. I mean, you know, at least three times.
Wow.
Let's see. Exodus 9. I found Exodus. I just can't find 9. That comes before 10. All right, now something else. Barley ripens first. Barley ripens before wheat.
If they're grown at the same time, barley has a less.
In the Old Testament, barley always came first. Barley, and apparently they didn't even plant them at the same time.
Barley
apparently.
It's quicker than wheat.
Barley, they always harvest the barley a long time before the wheat.
Okay.
So here's one way we know that. Is in Exodus chapter 9. This is one of the plagues. This is the plague of the hail. It says, verse 31, and the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. So they hadn't even sprung up yet, or else the hail would have destroyed the wheat and the rye. But the barley was already in the head when the hail came. I don't know, but we do know that they couldn't be harvested at the same time. So here we see that barley ripens first, and barley is harvested first, and then the wheat. All right, now we've got another one, 2 Kings 7:16. Let's look at that one. 7:16. All right, this also tells us about the relative worth of these. This is during a great famine in the days of Elisha. And in verse 16 says, And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians, so a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. So here, barley was worth twice, only half as much as the wheat. The fine flour was wheat, and it was worth twice as much as the barley here in 2 Kings. And in Revelation, it's worth three times as much. All right, so there you go. So you have the barley comes first. The barley is harvested first, then the wheat. And the barley is worth less than the wheat. It's an inferior grain. We Gentiles, like it or not, we are inferior in that respect to the natural branches. We are wild branches grafted into the natural olive tree. We're not natural olive branches. They are the natural branches. We're not.
The fewer the number of something, the more valuable it is.
That's true. That is true. Generally speaking, the fewer, you know, the scarcer something is, the more valuable it is. Now, of course, we've talked about this before, and I'm going to end with this. We've talked about this before. Ruth is a valiant woman. She is the only woman in the Bible who's actually called a valiant woman, a woman of valor. She is the Eshes Kyle. We talked about this on Mother's Day. The Proverbs 31 woman, it says her price is far above rubies. Yep. Some folks say, well, there never was such a woman. Yes, according to the book of Ruth, Boaz said, Ruth, you are one. Everybody in the whole country knows her. Yeah. Everybody knows her. Okay. So we're going to see that she was one. She was an Eshes Kyle, which is a valiant woman. It says the Proverbs 31 says her price is far above rubies. Rubies are the most valuable, the rarest of the gems. Not diamonds. Diamonds are actually quite plentiful. The problem is that the price of diamonds is artificially manipulated. The market for diamonds is being artificially manipulated. There is a worldwide monopoly on diamonds. And this one family keeps all the diamonds off the market in order to keep their price up. If they just let them all go, the price of diamonds would go through the basement. And the ruby is the most expensive and the rarest and the most valuable gem in nature. Okay, so the price of diamonds has nothing to do with nature. Okay, it's artificially manipulated. So we see that Ruth is a ruby. She is a valiant woman. Her price is far above rubies. All right, so we haven't even begun. We haven't even cracked it. We haven't even really cracked the book open. We haven't even read the first verse yet. But we need to understand some of the background here.
Amen.
What we're dealing with in the Amen. Book of Ruth. You know, this is all important stuff.
It is.
Very important. All right, praise the Lord. We're going to have fun in the book of Ruth.
It's an important book.
Yes, a very important book, absolutely.